Ladies and gentlemen, let's all stand for the reading of God's holy word and welcome to our special Thanksgiving message series this year. It is titled Thanksgiving in Tribulation. And this is part two. Turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 11, verse 17. I shared a little bit of this with you on yesterday in the first message. And Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, was the principal to begin the thanksgiving in prayer. And Bakbukiah, the second among his brethren, and Abda, the son of Shammua, the son of Galal, the son of Jeduthun. Let's pray. Holy Father God, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you and we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. We praise you and we thank you for your Holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, your Holy Spirit, and your Holy Word. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you for all of the millions and manifold blessings that you have bestowed upon us and that you bestow upon us now. Hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we pray now that you would have continued mercy and grace upon each and every one of us who name the name of Christ. Help each and every one of us to realize that we're going to die or be taken in the rapture and stand before you and at the Bema seat, at the judgment, even as believers, for the things that we've done in this body. Lord, help us to keep in mind that we will stand before you face to face and give an account, since we have been saved, of what we've done in this body. And so, Lord, have it to be so, and help us to do everything we do for your glory, your praise, and your honor, and the lifting up of your Holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is where we who are saved must go, while sinners will go to the judgment, the great white throne judgment. And so, Lord, help us to keep in mind that everything we say and do will be brought into account. And so, Lord, we individually and collectively confess our sins, our failures, and our faults unto you. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive us of our sins as we from our hearts, by your grace, forgive those who have sinned against us. crush and crucify, Lord, our flesh and the old man within us, and fill us all afresh and anew with the fullness and the power, the unction and the anointing and the fruit and the liberty and the power of your Holy Spirit. For we cannot, we have never been able to do anything without your power, your energy, and your might. And so, Lord, we thank you for reminding us from your holy word that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So it does not matter how weak we might feel, the power is in you, in your Holy Spirit. And oftentimes, Lord, you speak to us in a very powerful way, in a still, small voice. And so, there does not have to be a whole lot of heat, because when you speak, there's a whole lot of light. And Lord, I do pray now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would rebuke and bind our enemy, the devil, his demons, and his hosts, Lord, from this time. And Lord, I do pray that you would cast out the devil and the demons of hell and the satanic demonic spirit of Judas, Jezebel, Sanballat, and Tobias out of the lives of the people here who have that problem, and out of the lives of the people out there in the world who have that problem. Please give us sweet victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Lord, I want to thank you for leading me and blessing me to preach many Thanksgiving messages in the past. And I thank you, Lord, for allowing me to do it again. Thank you for allowing me to see another Thanksgiving and another Thanksgiving season to preach on Thanksgiving. And this is a passage that I had, I don't recall seeing before until we read it this year. And so, Lord, bring it out and have it to be what you would have it to be. Save those who are lost. Revive those who are saved. Reclaim the backslidden. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and forsake. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, Thanksgiving in tribulation. Thanksgiving in tribulation. Dr. Chip Ingram said we should pray with thanksgiving, not just when we feel like it, not just when things in our minds are going well, but as an act of our will and obedience. We ought to praise God and be thankful every day, regardless of the circumstances. Whether we're under a plague, or when times are going far better. When you thank God, he said, in your prayers, God changes your perspective and gives you peace. So, no matter what the situation, you can be thankful and you can give thanks and you can practice thanksgiving in the midst of tribulation. Jesus Christ, before he left this earth, told us that in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Check the gospel light. She's having a problem. Jesus Christ said, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now there is some tribulation and some trouble, beloved, that we can avoid. I believe that if the church had done what the church was supposed to do over the past 30 to 50 years, I don't believe this plague would be sitting down on us like it is. That's what I personally believe. This could have been avoided. And if we would humble ourselves, if we would humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways now and repent and get back to Jesus Christ, our first love, I believe that this plague would go away. That's what I truly believe. But we are in trouble right now. We are facing serious tribulation. And the truth of the matter is, some people are not taking this well. We're not responding to this plague well. We're acting like juveniles, many in the church and outside of the church for sure, not taking this seriously, thinking that it's some kind of hoax or some kind of a joke. When you have over 2,000 people dying a day, that's not a joke. When hospital beds are almost completely filled, I don't see how you can think that that is a joke, or that this is some kind of a hoax. I'm sure that there are people who can fake infections and fake tests and stuff like that, but when it comes down to hospital beds and people being put into refrigerated trucks and graveyards, people lined up in hallways in hospitals, cars lined up for miles to get tested because the people have symptoms, cars lined up in for hours trying to get a box of food. This is not a hoax and this is not a joke. We're in trouble. And the church is in trouble. I believe that this plague has been brought upon the church primarily, but it's affecting others. Nehemiah chapters 11 and 12 show the repopulation of the city and the dedication of the restored wall of Jerusalem. This is a phenomenal story. It is an amazing story, on par with how God put Israel, the children of Israel, back into their homeland in 1948. So the city in this chapter is repopulated, and the dedication of the restored wall of Jerusalem was happening. Jerusalem had been without a wall for 142 years. That's a long time. From the destruction of the city by the Babylonians in 586 BC until the arrival of Nehemiah in 444 BC. The lack of a wall left the city unprotected. It was just a mess. It had been reduced to rubble and repeatedly looted of all of its valuables. Now, despite the opposition from the surrounding heathen people, including Sanballat and Tobias, two men who are synonymous, their names are synonymous with the distraction and hindrance of God's work. We use Tobias and Sanballat when we want to talk about people in the church or outside of the church who are trying to hinder the work of the church, who are trying to cause distraction, to try to get our minds off of the Lord and what the Lord wants done. Nehemiah and the returning Jews had worked hard to rebuild the temple under Zerubbabel and to build that wall, and the return of the people to God's commandments through the reading of the law by Ezra. This was a monumental work. This is one of the most glorious times in Jewish history. Nehemiah is not really seen a Moses or a David, but I'm here to tell you, Nehemiah was somebody. Nehemiah, he was not, crowned prince or king or anything like that. But buddy, he got down to business and he did something marvelous for the Israelites. He was somebody special. He is a hero in the history of the Jews. There's no doubt about it. An unusual character. One who did not play. He did not mess around. He loved God and he meant business about getting things done for the glory of God. He had to tell Sanballat and Tobias, "I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down." I can imagine, I can see his face. He personally cleaned up God's people spiritually, making them get rid of their wives and mix families. The new wall of Jerusalem was finished, and we are told in Nehemiah 11:1, that 1/10 of the people were chosen, if you will, to repopulate the city. Nehemiah chapter 11, Verse 12 tells us there were 822 priests who did the work of the temple. Verse 13 tells us that there were 242 chief of the fathers, or heads of families. And by the way, one of the reasons why I am preaching this interesting passage is because I have read Nehemiah many times before, and it just so happened a few days before Thanksgiving I ran across this passage, and all preachers will have this experience. An ancient book like Nehemiah or 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, and every now and then you run across something that is just extraordinary. Just right smack dab in the middle of a bunch of names that are difficult to pronounce, God drops a gem. Verse 14 tells us of 128 mighty men of valor who were probably the defenders of the city. Verses 15 and 16 tells us of the Levites who maintained the outward business of the house of God. And then verse 17 names a very interesting person, Mattaniah, who was the principal to begin the thanksgiving in prayer. Basically, as I told you yesterday, he was the minister of thanksgiving and prayer. He was the pastor of thanksgiving and prayer. Thanksgiving in prayer. Nehemiah 12:8 repeats his name and office. Moreover, the Levites, Jeshua, Binui, Kidmiel, Sherebiah, Judah, and Mattaniah, which was over the thanksgiving, he and his brethren. And I told you earlier how this was a monumental move of God through Nehemiah. This was a major work. And what we're so impressed with about Nehemiah, he was not only a strong leader, a man with vision and drive, a man who had contacts in high places to make things happen. He was the king's cupbearer. He had to be a man of integrity and honor and trust. But he was a man who was humble, meek and lowly like Jesus, that he would get down there, and even though he was no doubt a leader and seen as a leader, at one point called the governor, but he would get down there and work just like everybody else. He was something special. And so this was a very, very tough job. This time represents a time of tribulation and trouble. Trials on every hand, Sanballats and Tobiases trying to mess up the plans of building the wall, restoring the people. It's one thing to be down there throwing rocks at Nehemiah and trying to get his attention. and trying to distract him. There's another thing when you start writing letters to the king about what these Jews are doing. Now you really get into some serious persecution when you start sending letters to the king about what these Jews are doing down here and how they're gonna rebel against you, king. This was a great time of tribulation, coming out of tribulation, coming out of being exiled, coming out of all of that traveling back and forth, dealing with the heathen all around, and here you coming back with just a few people to reclaim your land after 100 and something years, man, that's, you know, God was in it, but that was rough, that was tough. This was some rough going. They slept with their clothes on. They had a tool in one hand and a sword in another. This was some hard work. This was a difficult time. And it was a touch and go time. You know, humanly speaking, they didn't know how this was going to work out. God knew, but they didn't know. But Nehemiah had faith in God, and he had the folks working, and man, they flat did it by the grace and power of God. But it was rough going. Dark nights. Got the people had to sleep in shifts and had to sleep with the clothes on and sword in one hand, a tool in another, trying to rebuild the wall. Miles away from home and comfort, sacrificing. This was a time of tribulation, coming out of tribulation. And yet, they saw the need to make sure that the minister of thanksgiving was in place. The giving of thanks to God was a matter of prime importance. That's why they had a minister of thanksgiving, the pastor of thanksgiving. The newly restored Jews felt it necessary to have an official director of thanksgiving. And thanksgiving is important. And it is something, if you are a child of God, that God will put on your heart, how that you need to be thankful for what I'm doing in restoring the wall and the people. And they put Mattaniah and his fellow Levites in charge of leading all of the people in an outpouring of gratitude to God for restoring them to the promised land. This was no small thing, my dear friends. But see, that's how God is. God would take an this was an impossible situation. God will take an impossible situation, do the impossible, and what he wants us to do is to be thankful. And we can tell stories about God doing the impossible just with the people who are alive today and never end that conversation, because God has done it many, many times over. But he expects us to have an attitude of gratitude. And sad to say, so many of us, we don't have it, especially when times are rough, when things are difficult, and there's fighting on every side, within and without. And Dr. Matthew Henry said, it is said of another that he was the principal to begin the Thanksgiving in prayer. Now, you know what Thanksgiving in prayer is. That means that you're praying, and one of the first things you need to be doing is thanking God. Amen, somebody. See? God will put that in your heart. I don't know if I've ever started a prayer without thanking God first, giving Him the praise first. That's not me. That's the Holy Spirit of God in me. Probably he had a good ear and a good voice and was a singer as well. You know, those gifted ones in the church. And therefore was chosen to lead the psalm and to focus everybody's attention on giving God thanks in prayer. He was precentor in the temple. Thanksgiving is necessary in prayer. God expects it. God looks for it. Because He is the one working the miracle for you to be back in the land in the midst of tribulation and trouble and trials and fightings within and without, and people trying to stop you and people messing with you and going over your head and trying to put things in the king's mind about you and all other such foolishness. That's some serious stuff right there. When people start messing with the one who's providing the money and the help to help you do what you need to do, trying to falsely accuse them. That's difficult because, see, you got to come back with another letter and you got to go back and talk with the king and make sure the king understands what's going on. That just takes up a whole lot of time when they start messing with you like that. I can handle you throwing rocks at me down there, you bothering me and trying to distract me. I can deal with that. But when you start messing with my source of income and my blessing and my favor, then we got a problem. Because see, Nehemiah found favor in the sight of the king. And may I say to you, things like this don't get done without God's favor. They just don't get done by, you know, mere determination. You got to have God's favor, meaning God's got to touch people's hearts who have the power to get stuff done. Yes. And Nehemiah had that. Nehemiah was a blessed man. He had favor in the sight of the king. He was a faithful man. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of character. And so the king believed in him and trusted him and gave him what he needed to build the wall in Jerusalem and to restore the people of God. Thanksgiving is necessary in prayer. They should go together. Give thanks for former mercies. Giving thanks for former mercies is a becoming way of begging further mercies. Did you get that? I hope you did. I hope you understand that. See, what's wrong with so many of the people in the church today? The attitude and the mentality is, What have you done for me lately, God? You know why? Because they're so selfish. You have people like that who are so selfish and so concerned about what they can get now. Acting like juveniles, acting like little children. God has blessed you with millions of blessings, and yet you won't even give him thanks for those, and you want some more. You come looking at God's hand and not his heart. You don't even know God. God does not even know you. And that's a problem, see. See, this is why Thanksgiving is so important. Dr. Matthew Henry made it very clear here. Thanking God for past mercies and blessings is a becoming way, a great way of begging further for further mercies and blessings. But make sure you're thorough in your thanksgiving in the past, in the midst of your tribulations, and God is in the process of bringing you out. And even if he's not, be very thorough in thanking God in detail for the favor and blessings and mercies of the past. Very much so, in detail. I hope that you people, if you are 55 and above, I hope, bless your heart, or 50 and above, I hope that you have precious memories. You know what precious memories do for you? They remind you to be thankful about all of the blessings of the past. You've forgotten all of those wonderful things God did for you in the past. There were Thanksgivings in the past, you needed a box. Now here you are giving boxes to people like you never needed a box in the past. You yourself, you needed a turkey. And now you have the mind and the privilege and the means to give somebody else a turkey. And by the way, bless your heart and give, you know, give what you can. But on Thanksgiving, now before Thanksgiving, if you're going to give people something, please give them a turkey. Because they can feed on that, they can eat on that turkey for 3 or 4 days. I feel sorry for you if you don't have precious memories with your family, with your children. If you were called to be single, you should have precious memories as well, if you did right by God. Now, you will not have precious memories if you lived a wicked, evil life as your lifestyle. God, he's going to wipe all that out. Because you're not going to have any memories anyway. But those of you who have been blessed, and see, you're not going to start getting those memories until you're in your 50s. And they increase as time goes on. You don't need any videos to jog your memory. You don't need any pictures to jog your memory. They will just flood your soul, as the songwriter said. See, it's not a big deal if you can't get together for this Thanksgiving because of the plague pandemic. If you've had many Thanksgivings together in the past, be thankful to God for the many Thanksgivings you enjoyed together as a family. This is not that big of a deal when you look at it from that perspective. See, and that's what Thanksgiving will do for your mind. It gives you a different perspective, as Dr. Chip Ingram was bringing out. You think about, in our case, for example, 33 great Thanksgivings. Okay, here's one where doctors and nurses are begging us not to meet together. Because there are people who don't even know they have it. They said today in the news, it is the young people, 20-somethings, college-age students, who are driving this increase in this plague, because they don't even have any symptoms or anything, and they're just passing it along to the grandmothers and grandfathers and aunties and uncles and so forth and so on. The doctors and the nurses are begging us, please stay home this Thanksgiving. Because we're going to have, I'm just telling you what they're saying, we're going to have hell to pay. And when they say we, they're talking about them, the doctors and the nurses. It's a threat to their lives as well. And they see, these people are just as called to being a doctor and a nurse as you're called to preach. I believe police officers are called to be police officers. Yes, we got bad police officers, some bad apples, yes, that's right. Hey, but hold up, we got some bad preachers too, some bad apples, and God got to get rid of all of them. And we got some bad doctors as well. We got a mean old doctor down here in Texas somewhere. He had a fertility business service going on. Come to find out, all the women who came, they didn't get the sperm that they asked for. They got his, devil. Okay? So we got bad apples in every area. But the doctors and nurses are begging us, pleading with us, please don't go to Thanksgiving dinner with the family. Please don't travel. Please don't come together and hug each other, because that's what you're going to do. And I've been trying to tell y'all that since March. All this stuff about we're going to sit at a distance, we're going to have a mask on. Why get together if you got to do all that? That's so stupid. That is so stupid to me. Why would you gather in a church building together? Everybody got masks on, they got gloves on. You can't go near anybody, you can't hug anybody. And you know we're going to hug. That's what believers do. They can't. It's like a magnet. And that's how so many have died in the church. There's a news report today that three great leaders of the Church of God in Christ, making one-third of the board, died from the coronavirus plague. See. And it's rooted. See, a lot of this is rooted in our pride, our stubbornness, and thinking that we're special. A lot of it is rooted in some of the false doctrine we've heard over the past 30, 40 years, that we're the head and not the tail, and we're special, we're king's kids, no matter what we do, God is going to protect us from it, and all of this. And so many have bought into that, and today they're dead. See? And then it's rooted in the American spirit, the American way, this why we don't pay attention to stuff, and millions of people travel anyway. It's rooted in the American way, the American mentality, American spirit, and this is interwoven in the church. It's a prideful, arrogant thing. We think that we're better than everybody else. We think that it'll never happen to us, and it happens to us. Dr. Harry, I forget his name and last name already. Dr. Harry, pastor of a church in Washington, D.C. What's his last name? Dr. Harry, who just died. Say it again. Jackson, Dr. Harry Jackson. And then another preacher, deacon/deacon brother, he died. Both supporters of Trump, and this thing just, you know, and it's not clear about his case, but I believe it had to do with the coronavirus plague, and this thing will take you right on out, man, real quick. So many have died because of this American pride thing and this false doctrine thing that we're special above others and we can't be touched and so forth and so on. And I want to disabuse you of that. You need to be like the woman who obeyed Elisha. Go find some place out in the country and live there and stay there until this thing if it ever passes over. And I do want to remind you, beloved, that there may be a vaccine. All kinds of weird little new reports are coming out about these vaccines, how that they're going to make you sick and this, that, and the other, and 50% of the people are already saying they're not going to take it. I forget, this popular black man this past day or two said he's not going to take it. And all of that kind of thing going on. But my point is, there's no vaccine for the virus. You must understand, the coronavirus is going to still be out there in the land. Because nobody has eradicated that. That's still here. And will be here no matter how many vaccine shots you get. And so in closing, ladies and gentlemen, one of the big issues that God had with the Israelites was how their ungrateful mindset led them to rebel against him and refuse to acknowledge him. See, and now we're getting down to where the rubber meets the road. Unthankfulness and ungratefulness will bring on Babylon in your life. Now I want you to hear this. I want you to get this part. I want you to get this now. I want you to hear this. One of the big issues that God had with the Israelites was how their ungrateful mindset, their unthankful mindset, their lack of thanksgiving led them to rebel against God and refuse to acknowledge him. The same thing we have done in the church. We have marginalized God because we're so ungrateful and so unthankful, acting like children, like God has never done anything for us in the past. And I don't care if it's just one thing. You ought to be grateful to God for that. You ought to thank God for that one thing. The truth of the matter is, God did many things for the Israelites, but that one big main thing that God did was deliver them from Egyptians. From the Egyptians, from Egypt. Many other things along the way. But God would remind them, I'm the God who delivered you from Egypt. I'm the God who opened the Red Sea for you all to pass on dry ground. And I defeated your enemies, the proud Pharaoh and his army. He reminded them of that. That one thing. And so I don't care if it's just one thing he did for you. You need to be thankful for that one thing, man. Don't ever get the big head where you marginalize God and you push God to the periphery. He doesn't roll like that. He doesn't like that at all. And if he bless you with something and gives you favor, be always thankful for it, because he does not want you to get the big head and forget where you come from and forget who brought you out. Because you're asking for trouble when you do that. Now, God is very long-suffering, slow-rolling, very merciful, full of loving kindness. He's going to give you space to repent, but if you don't take advantage of that space, he's going to deal with you. And Babylon is coming. And see, some of you people don't understand God. If God bless you with something like America, oh, what a blessed country. And then we disobey him and disrespect him and we're ungrateful to him, unthankful towards him. Listen to me very carefully, and I want you to hear me well, because you don't understand the God you're dealing with. He will completely destroy it. He will demolish it down to nothing to get your attention, if he has to. Did you hear me? Just ask the Israelites. God just destroyed it, just demolished everything. But he said, I can bring you back in now, you know, but you're going to have to do what I tell you. I can give you your land back and get the wall built back up and everything. But you need to obey me. And you need to be thankful to me and grateful to me and not to these dumb idols up in the mountains that you made. Now, you know what you made ain't worth a flip. How can you make something and then call that God? That's stupid. See? Rather than worship the God who had brought them out of bondage and into the promised land, they repeatedly broke the covenant and went after idols. Repeatedly. And so God said, okay, I'm just going to destroy the whole thing. I'll just have Babylon come and they just wipe y'all out and take you captive out of your land. And see, this is what you don't believe God will do to you, modern day evangelical, sweet little churches. You don't think Jesus will spew you out of his mouth and destroy and shut your churches down and shut this country down that he blessed you to be able to serve in. He'll shut it down. He'll have it all to be blown to pieces. He'll take it through war. He'll take it through plague. He'll take it through famine. And he's doing some of that right now. And do not be surprised. Don't be surprised if China, Russia, Iran, and a few others won't come across and take over everything. Don't be surprised at that. I know that sounds like a shot. We got so many planes and bombs, and that could never happen. Yes, it could. Have you ever played chess? Those of us who love chess, we love to say checkmate. See, when you say checkmate, you may still have some tools on the board, but you can't use them. Checkmate. Yeah, you understand me? You still got the rooks, so you got your knights all there and everything. But when I say checkmate, you can't do anything. I'm gonna get your king, your queen, everything. You can't make a move. You're gonna get the board for the next 10 hours. You can't do nothing when I say checkmate. See, that's what you people don't understand about military life. When somebody has walked you down and they got you checkmate, you can't hit a button or nothing. Because they already got you. See? And there are people we think are dumb, but they're not dumb. And they are walking us down all around the world. And you people better pray very hard with this weak president you have coming in here now. He's the kind of president that they would do that with. And this could happen because he was the one who ran in front of President Obama and pushed him to go ahead and sanction homosexual marriage, homosexuality, by the government. So you better watch out. You better watch and pray. What you think can't happen will if you don't give God his due. God's people. And if you're in bed with the politicians as well, pastors and preachers, as many of you are, we're in a world of trouble. And what we need to do is be thankful again, grateful again, for everything that God has done for us. Hurry up and humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways and repent and get back to Jesus Christ, our first love. The prophet Isaiah cried out on God's behalf in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doeth not know. My people doeth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Due to their forsaking of the Lord God, not being thankful to God, not being grateful to God, forgetting what God has done for them. That's why Thanksgiving is so important. We are not to forget what God has done for us. And he's done millions of things for us. You said, "Preet, you keep saying millions." Listen, God is doing millions of things in your body right now. God is holding back one of your veins from causing you to have a stroke right now in your brain. What are you talking about? What are you talking about, man? There's a whole lot of stuff going on in your body right now that if God didn't want it to work, it would just shut down and you'd be on the floor. And somebody would have to call 911 for you. You can't do anything. God punished the Israelites with captivity in Babylon. And now in his great mercy, he had heard the cries of his people and brought them back to the land that he had promised them. The Israelites had much to be thankful for. They were grateful for the mercy that God had shown them in returning them to the promised land, and they expressed their gratitude in public thanksgiving by hiring a pastor of thanksgiving, the minister of thanksgiving. It was so important. We needed somebody to do this full time for the Lord. We need somebody full time to just lead us in thanksgiving in prayer. How about that? In the book of Nehemiah, may God bless your heart. Let's all stand for prayer. Holy Father God in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for reminding us today through this message and through your holy word that when we get to the point of not being thankful and grateful for every blessing in detail that you have bestowed upon us, and we forget the major things you've done in our lives and we don't acknowledge them and don't thank you for them every day, and then we don't thank you for the minor things that seem minor compared to the big things you have done for us, that's the beginning of us rebelling against you, being proud and stubborn and arrogant against you. This strange phenomenon of getting the big head, forgetting where we came from, forgetting where you brought us from. Lord, most of the people, I would say most of the people, maybe all of the people under the sound of my voice, they would have to, if they thought about it, they would have to say there are things that they have gotten, they have had the privilege to do, in life. That coming from where they come from, they know it had to be you to give them those opportunities and privileges. But yet they have gotten the big head and have forgotten you. As the Israelites did, so do we. And that's why you told us to learn from their mistakes and to look at them as examples, to use the scripture that word is in, to learn from their errors, to not repeat them, you told us, to not commit fornication as they did in the wilderness, to not rebel against you, to not participate in idolatry as they did. And here we are doing not only what they have done, but we're doing worse in the church today in America and leading the world to do the same. God have mercy and grace upon each and every one of us who names the name of Christ, and help us, Lord, in this Thanksgiving season to humble ourselves, to pray, to seek your face, to turn from our wicked ways and to repent, and to get back to you, our first love, and back to our first works. And Lord, help us by your Holy Ghost to be thankful again, to be grateful again, and to take it seriously, and to always practice thanksgiving in prayer. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray, and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. Now, dear friends, if you're with us today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your first prayer needs to be what we call the sinner's prayer. First, please understand that you are a sinner just as I am, and that you have broken God's laws. The Holy Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You have sinned, I have sinned, the Pope has sinned, Joel Osteen has sinned, we all have sinned against God. We all have done evil in our lives. And I'm sure you would agree with that. Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. The Holy Bible states in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We die physically because of our sinful nature and for our sinful choices. We're born with a fatal disease called sin. And one day we will die of it. Our bodies will be put in a grave because of it. And if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our eternal soul will spend eternity in hell, a place of torment and a place of torture, because in God's economy, all sin has to be paid for. Either we're going to pay for our own sin, or we're going to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, who paid for the sins of the world when he suffered, he bled, and he died on the cross. For our sins was buried and rose on the third day by the power of God. Either you're going to believe in Jesus Christ, or you're going to go to hell and pay for your sins throughout eternity. There's no purgatory, there's no in-between, there's no limbo, there's no parole, there's no getting out, there's nobody praying you out, there's no money, anybody to pay you out. You will, once you go to hell, you will be there forever. That's how bad sin is. So, thirdly, accept the fact, dear friend, that you are on the road to hell. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In hell. That comes from a sermon that Jesus Christ preached on hell. He preached a lot on hell. In fact, he preached more on hell than anybody in the Bible. Why? Because he came to suffer, to bleed, and to die on the cross for your sins, to save you from hell. He was buried and rose on the third day. So hell is bad news, dear friend, but I have some good news for you. The same Jesus Christ who was a hell, fire, and brimstone preacher said in John 3:16, the most loving, most wonderful, most important words ever said on earth. He said these words one night: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, that is, perish in hell, but have everlasting life, that is, in heaven. And so, dear friend, follow the simple instructions of Jesus Christ in these words. He said that whosoever, the word whosoever means anybody and any time, that includes you, believeth in him. Believeth means to trust in him, to have faith in him. In him who? Jesus Christ. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, no matter who you are, you will not perish in hell, but you will have everlasting life. So believe in him right now in your heart and in your spirit, and call on his name. Just believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Pray and ask him to come into your heart today to save your soul, and he will do it. For Romans 10:9-13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So let's call on his name. And let's make sure that you're saved from hell today, and that you have a home in heaven, a reservation in heaven. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner based upon your holy word. I have sinned against you. I have broken your commandments, and I deserve to go to hell just like a criminal deserves to go to jail. For Jesus Christ's sake, please have mercy and grace upon my soul. And please forgive me of all of my sins, as I now believe with all of my heart in your holy Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who suffered, bled, and died on the cross for my sins. I believe in him, and I believe that he paid my sin debt, which I do not deserve. Lord Jesus Christ, please come into my heart and into my spirit and save my soul today. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to change from the inside out. Help me to repent of all of my sins. Help me to turn from my evil life and to follow you in the new life. In Jesus Christ's name I do pray, and for his sake, amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you just believed in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God, the Holy Bible, you are now saved from hell and you are on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. Congratulations on trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have done the most important thing in life. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my book titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. It is a free download. You can get it immediately and start growing in God's grace, becoming the Christian disciple that God wants you to be. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you. We love you. And may God bless you real good is my prayer.